We've been looking in the book of Ruth. Today we're at the halfway mark. So let's just review a little bit of what we've been looking at in the book of Ruth. Chapter 1, Naomi is in a bad situation. Her husband, Elimelech, took her and the two boys from Bethlehem to a foreign country by the name of Moab. Moab was a wicked country with a curse upon it from God because of their wickedness. They were very immoral, and they worshipped Chemosh, a false god that they offered children as sacrifices to. So it was a terrible place to be. So she had left her own country. Then her husband died in this foreign country of Moab. And then later, her two sons, who at this point had been married to Moabite women, they also died. Now she's heard that there is something good happening back in the land of Israel, in Bethlehem, and so she's packed her bags and get ready to move back with her two daughter-in-laws, when one of her daughter-in-laws she convinces to stay in Moab. So, chapter 2, Naomi and Ruth have returned to Bethlehem, but things look bleak. Remember, they left with nothing because of bad times, and now they've come back and have nothing. Naomi is bitter. She's changed her name from Naomi, which means pleasant, to Mara, which means bitter. And she tells all of her countrymen, "Don't call me pleasant, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Call me bitter." So she's a bitter old lady. Maybe you know people like that. Not in our church, though. Outside there someplace. Ruth, on the other hand, is in survival mode. She realizes she not only has to somehow find a means of personally surviving, but also she has to look after her mother-in-law. So she's trying to eke out an existence there in Bethlehem. So Ruth ends up gleaning in a field of a guy who was most likely middle-aged, balding, and overweight. Yet he's extremely nice to her. This man, Boaz, even provided lunch for her and some extra grain to take home to her mother-in-law. Now, Naomi realizes this was God's blessing. Even though she's a bitter old lady, all of a sudden she says, "You know, why God blessed that man, Boaz. God hasn't quite walked out on us after all. He still loves us in bad times as well as in good." Now, this is the first moment we've seen Naomi, since she's returned as a bitter old lady, all of a sudden have a glimmer of hope. All of a sudden, things are changing in her heart and in her attitude. Now, today in chapter 3, we'll see some amazing things, some surprising things, and some things that could be just a little bit scary. Not as in spooky scary, but as in hard to believe scary. So, Naomi has a plan. It's interesting what hope will do. And Naomi, the bitter old lady she was, bitter about her situation, believing God was against her, all of a sudden now, because of the faithfulness of Ruth and because of the favors of Boaz, Naomi begins to feel some hope. And she went from being someone that needed to be provided for to someone who wants to provide, to help. And so she plays the matchmaker. Now that's what's a little bit scary. In fact, it's almost freaky. It reminds us of Yenta, the matchmaker from Fiddler on the Roof. Remember her trying to provide spouses for everyone in the village. Well, imagine if your mother picked your spouse. Imagine if your mother-in-law picked your spouse. Now that could be also, you know, it takes a lot of faith to believe in that. Well, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shouldn't I seek rest for you, that it may go well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were?" Now, one thing that some women do well, and that's match people up. I remember my first church, I was a single youth pastor. It felt like, I'm sure it wasn't, but it felt like all of the mature women in the church was trying to help me. They'd point out this person and that person, and I mean, they were just so much help to me. Well, that's what Ruth is dealing with at this point. Mother-in-law is helping. So here's the proposal for rest. Now, what images come to your mind when you think of the word rest? Is it you sitting in your recliner, or maybe a walk in the woods, or maybe men some a little bit of time fishing, or maybe just some gardening? Well, those could be restful things. But for many, however, rest is more elusive. They don't know where to find it, or they're just not built for relaxing. Such was the case with Ruth. She's more of a workaholic. She's a hard-working woman from Moab who really needs rest. She had been working wearily throughout the long harvest season. Remember, we saw that in chapter 2, how she goes out early in the morning, works till late at night, gleaning. Gleaning was their welfare method. They worked to eat. So people who owned fields and were harvesting fields were supposed to leave a little bit behind for the poor to come and get it. So the poor didn't stay at home and collect a welfare check. They actually had to go out into the fields to glean. If they didn't, they were not only poor, they were starving. So Ruth remembers times when life was kinder, when there was a husband to love and the hope of children to raise. And now she appears that she's resigned herself to living her life taking care of Naomi, her mother-in-law. Now, the Hebrew word translated here for rest has the following uses in the Bible. It means wholeness, a state of well-being, a place to settle down, a home, security. It also means victory and salvation. Now, as a Gentile widow in a Jewish society, Ruth had few prospects of settling down with a man. But Naomi was hoping to provide Ruth with all the above, a permanent home found in a loving marriage. For us, as believers, this word rest pictures something even more wonderful. It pictures and looks forward to the portrait of a person who comes to Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and finds rest from their sin and a relationship with God. So a wonderful picture of our relationship with Christ. Well, so what was necessary for rest? Well, you see, the harvest had ended. Boaz is now at the threshing floor, and he's threshing the grain, and so which means this part of the harvest is over. And so then in the natural, Ruth had come to an end of her supply from and relationship with Boaz. You know, she was in the field every day, and he just happened to stop by most days. So she was having a means of her food for the winter be gathering up. But now this has all come to an end. And as a widow, she has no more means of supporting herself and Naomi. She literally needs a Savior, just as you and I literally need a Savior. We actually, no matter how hard we try, we can't do enough, be good enough to save ourselves. That's where Jesus comes in as our Savior. Well, Naomi then asks, "Shall I not seek rest for you?" What is she saying? She's actually saying one of two things. She's saying, "It's my duty as your mother-in-law to find you a husband. Since you don't have any other family around, it's up to me, and I'm up to it." Or she's saying, "Am I going to have to ask him for you? I mean, what's the holdup?" So she's prodding Ruth on. You know, You've got someone who showed a little bit of kindness. Jump on this thing. I mean, don't just let it slip out from your hands here. So bitter Naomi has regained hope. Hope is a wonderful thing. It all of a sudden brings life back, doesn't it? Well, it seems like Ruth hadn't quite got as much hope as Naomi, or maybe she doesn't understand the customs there in a brand new country, and so she's more reluctant. Well, when starting on the journey back from Moab to Bethlehem, remember, Naomi had prayed for both her daughter-in-laws, and this was the prayer: may the Lord grant that each of you, Ruth and Orpah, will find rest in the home of another husband. And now, it's on the brink as if the Lord is about to answer that prayer. At least Naomi is hoping for that. She's seeing somebody showing a little interest in Ruth, and this could be God. And so let's work with this. Now, Naomi had previously given up all hope. She was just trying to survive. That's all. She had lost all purpose, vision, and motivation. In fact, Scripture tells us, where there is no vision, people perish. We need some vision, some direction. Well, when people lose their vision and they can't see any goals and they don't know where they're going or why, then they fall into something I call maintenance mentality. They start thinking survival is enough. All I'm going to do is survive. When that isn't enough. It's not near enough. You see, most businesses and churches don't die for lack of money. They die for lack of vision. Vision helps us dream. I mean, it gives us hope. It helps us to make plans and strategies and pursue ventures with energy and to grow. Well, Naomi had given up hope. She had lost her vision. But when she caught a vision again, hope returned. And she came up with a plan and developed a strategy, and it worked. I'm saying we can't give up on hope. We must have a vision. We must know where we're going, what we're up to. And when we do, then all of a sudden strategies come to mind, and they work. So hope revived in Naomi. Life all of a sudden came back. She was near death's door, at least emotionally. And now all of a sudden, she's alive again. Well, to understand Naomi's plan, because she's going to tell us a plan in just a minute, we must understand the law of the kinsman redeemer. It's found in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 47 to 49. Now, remember, Naomi has already focused on who she thinks is their kinsman redeemer, and that's Boaz. Is not Boaz our kinsman? Now, under Joshua, each Israeli tribe and family was assigned a section of the promised land. Wouldn't that be wonderful if you and your family were assigned some property and it was yours eternally? You just pass it down from generation to generation. Well, that's how Israel was set up. Now, to ensure that it stayed in the family, God instituted the kinsman redeemer law. And it went something like this. If a man died, leaving land and a widow with no male heir, because property was passed down to the male heirs, then his nearest relative or kinsman was given the opportunity, or more or less the obligation, to buy his land and marry his widow and have sons to carry on the deceased name. So if he wouldn't, then the next closest kin could or is obliged to redeem, and so on. So, now there was a catch to this whole thing. The kinsman himself could not make the decision to redeem. Well, you say, well, if he couldn't make the decision to redeem, who could make the decision to redeem? Ha-ha! It had to be asked by the widow to redeem her husband's land. So it was Ruth who must claim Boaz rather than the other way around. Now, that's why Naomi is saying, hold it, am I going to have to ask him? Or you? What's the holdup here? She's saying to Ruth, Ruth, you have to make some approach here. He can't. Well, tonight, Boaz, Naomi is saying, will be willowing a barley on the threshing floor. See, Naomi understood the window of opportunity. And there are moments when opportunities come up and you have to take the window. Now, the threshing floor was not only a place to work, it was also a time of great joy. I mean, the harvest is in, and you're threshing out. It's kind of like making money. And you're just beating out the grain, and you're just seeing money. The more you beat, the more money you have. It's incredible. It's a wonderful time of harvest. Now, I remember just a dad back on the farm where we grew up at haying season, and we'd have it the hay in the barn. That was the moment of excitement. It often happened late at night by the time the tractors rolled in with the last amount of hay, and we had it in the barn. And right there, where you're not supposed to eat, about 10 o'clock, we had apple pie and ice cream. I mean, we were happy. It was all done. It's amazing how late you can stay up and eat ice cream when you're kids. You know, it doesn't work that way anymore. I'd be up all night now if I had ice cream at 10 o'clock. But anyway, it was a wonderful time back then when the harvest was in. And you knew it can rain now tomorrow all at once. It's in the barn. Well, Naomi knew that Boaz would be in a good mood. And so it'd be a great time for Ruth to claim Boaz as her redeemer. So Naomi's plan involved timing, as in now. You realize that in the spiritual realm, the book of Ruth has so many spiritual connections and pictures of our salvation. In the spiritual world, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow or some other time or, you know, okay, I'll wait for another time down the road when it's more convenient. No, today is the day of salvation. It's something not to put off to another time, but to do it today. And at the end of the service, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that today is a wonderful day to make that decision and to put Christ first in your life. Well, there's more to the plan than just timing. Ruth needed to make preparations to meet Boaz. So here it is, Ruth chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Naomi tells Ruth, now Ruth, wash and perfume yourself, then put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. And don't let him know that you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. And he'll tell you what to do. Naomi had been thinking. She had been spending too much time at home, you can tell. Why Ruth has been working, Naomi's been cooking up a plan. Hope has returned. Isn't that amazing? How all of a sudden she goes from a hopeless lady who's just barely surviving, called herself a bitter old lady, to all of a sudden she comes up with a plan that's going to work. That's what happens when hope returns. So let's look at this plan. First, clean up. I don't want you going down to the threshing floor all stinky and dirty. But get pretty. Clean up. Second thing, smell up. Anoint yourself. Put on some deodorant, some cologne or perfume. And, you know, let's go with a nice aroma. Dress up. Put on your best garments. I mean, Naomi's got a plan. And then get up and go down. This is one of the hardest things. You know, you can get all made up and fixed up at home, but it's walking out the door and initiating the plan. You know, sometimes just walking down the altar at church and coming down and say, okay, today is the day I'm going to give my life to the Lord. That's the hardest part, the getting up and going down. I mean, you're just shaking in your chair, and you know it's time, and you just... And Naomi says, get up and go down. And so, the next plan is then, hush up. Don't let him know you're there. Just kind of watch what's happening. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. Lift up. And finally, wait up. Then wait and see what he says. And you'll be surprised what happens. Well, now Naomi's plan then is now that first it was explained and now it's executed. So Ruth replied, all that you say, I'll do it. And so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drank and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Now, it's dark, and Boaz is happy and tired, and as he's snoring, Ruth sneaks in and pulls the blankets off Boaz's feet, exposing them to the cold air. And she lies down at his about midnight, Boaz realizes that his toes are cold, and he wakes up to discover there's a presence by close by. Now, he's a bit startled, not knowing if it's the boogeyman or what. You can just imagine. And so now, there's nothing suggestive happening here. You've watched too many movies. Block that out of your mind. To uncover his feet is not a euphemism for physical intimacy. Her purpose was marriage, not hanky-panky. So, don't compromise God's standards of moral purity. If you love someone, pursue purity. And if you haven't, start now. That's the real key to what's happening here. This is a very pure situation. Now, so Boaz asks, Who are you? You see, it's dark. And Ruth pops the question. She says, I'm your servant Ruth. She replied, here it is. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. Now, if we didn't know what she was saying, we could imagine all sorts of things. So let's find out what she's saying. Some translations render verse 9 as spread your covers or your cloak over me. But literally, Ruth is saying, spread your wings over me. The ESV translates it this way. And it's the same word that Boaz used earlier when he was blessing her. He says, may the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully. Now, she's using that same word, wings. Spread your wings over me. It's interesting, when you ask God to bless someone, he often comes back and says, sure, I'd like to do that through you. May the Lord bless you. God says, you do it. Bless them. Oh, wow. Me? Yep, you're the one. God uses people. And so Ruth is asking Boaz to protect her in the same way that God has given her refuge, to shelter her under his wings, to redeem her. So Boaz, she's saying, redeem me. Take me under your protective wings and make me your wife. So it's real clear in the Hebrew. She's saying, redeem me, but redeem me means also that you'll take me as your wife. Remember, she's the one who had to pop the question, not him. So, what's Boaz's response? Wakes up at midnight, cold feet. And does he have cold feet in his response to her? Well, the first thing he does is praise her. He says, may the Lord bless, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after younger men, whether rich or poor. Now, this is telling us he's not her age. He's older than she is. And he's saying, you know, I can understand that you'd want a younger fellow. And this last kindness that you showed to your mother-in-law is greater than all the rest. And so he says, you're absolutely a wonderful, nice person. Now, that's kind of scary and good all the same, because you're waiting for the rest, you know. Okay, I'm kind and nice, but what else? Is this building me up to let me down? Is this a sandwich psychology? You know, positive, negative, positive, and you're waiting for the hammer to fall. Then he says, and now, my daughter, do not fear. You can just feel her. Oh, good. Don't fear. I'm not going to fear. I will do all that you ask. Now her heart's just leaping inside. You can feel it. Maybe you've popped the question and wondering what the response was. Maybe you've asked someone, and all of a sudden the answer is yes, and just inside there's the hallelujah chorus happening. You don't have to hear anything more. That's good enough. I'll do all that you ask. Now watch this. For all my fellow townsmen know that you're a worthy woman. Now, this is the NIV. The New Living Translation uses the word, instead of worthy, it uses virtuous woman. Now, she wasn't there, remember, for hanky-panky. She was there for marriage. And he's saying, everyone in town knows you're a virtuous woman. Now, hold it. She's a Moabite. Moabites weren't known for virtue. They were known for immorality. Remember, that's how they came to deceive Israel in the wilderness, and for God to curse Israel. They were immoral with Israel. But now she's met the God of the Hebrews, our God, and she's changed. She's no longer what Moabites are known as, immoral. Now she's become a virtuous woman. Maybe your past hasn't been, but when you come to Christ, He makes us that way. Once you were the other, now you're a virtuous person because God has changed you from the inside out. Then he says, he points out there's just this one little itsy bitsy problem. Now, she wasn't hoping for this. Just one little teensy weensy little snag, little wrinkle, nothing to get too upset about, but it could spoil everything. There is a Redeemer nearer than me. Remember, I explained to you the kinsman redeemer law, that the closest relative had first choice. He was obligated, obliged, had the opportunity first. And so, but then Boaz makes this promise. It's a pledge with an oath. Remain here tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, well then, okay, good, let him do it. But if he doesn't, if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. I solemnly promise I'll look after that. Whew, so it's a snag with a promise. You know, so now, you know those feelings. You're hired if, but we'll see you in a while. And you're just wondering if you really are hired or not. And then his petition to her. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize her. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. So he had this one little request. Come on, you know how people are in town. They talk. And even though you and I know there's nothing going on here, we don't want to give any reason for people to chat. So don't let anyone know that you're here tonight at the threshing floor. Get out of here before anyone sees you, okay? Good, we got that settled. Have a good night's sleep. And then he presents her with a gift. Bring your garment that you're wearing and hold it out. So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it in it. Now, that's actually a lot of weight, almost more than a girl can carry home. So he gives her a gift, saying that you can't leave here without a gift, and take it back to Naomi. So now Naomi's plan was effective. So she explained her plan. Ruth did the plan. And now chapter 3 ends on a cliffhanger. You know how those soaps are. I mean, you're just in the middle of it. And then all of a sudden, it pauses until next week. You just hate those kind. Well, that's where we're at in Ruth chapter 3. We end on a cliffhanger. Then Ruth went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law says, "How did you fare, my daughter?" I mean, I'm sure mother-in-law was up all night, just kind of picturing everything in her mind as it went. And Ruth told her that the man had done, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And so what does mother-in-law say? She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." You know, one of the hardest things for most of us to do is wait. I mean, it's just so... Yeah. And when we pray and we're looking for an answer, we just hate this response. Wait. Wait! I'm in a rush. My whole life is at stake here. What do you mean? Wait. But often, God tells us the same thing. Boaz said wait. Mother-in-law says wait. And our insides are saying, I can't wait. I mean, I just can't wait. I mean, what if the old ugly guy gets me? What if Boaz doesn't? I mean, you can imagine all the turmoil that's going through. So there's all this challenge. We're left with the cliffhanger. Wait. And we'll find out next week what happened. So, what do we need to do? We must all claim our kinsman redeemer. So, yes, Christ came and he died on the cross for us. He is our kinsman redeemer. But there's something you and I have to do. We have to claim him. He's already said he's willing. He's already paid the price for us. But we have to claim him. It's a beautiful illustration of how Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. So the question is, have you been to the threshing floor? Have you got up and gone down and said, "I'm going to claim my kinsman redeemer"? That's what you and I need to do. And today is that day for you to claim Christ as your redeemer. Yes, Jesus chose you by giving his life for you, but you can't be redeemed and you claim him until you claim him as your redeemer. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you.